Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
A little bit different tonight. I'm going to tell a little short story, and there's going to be a crowd participation part, so get ready, all right? Imagine that in your neighborhood where you live, there's a minister that he lives there and seems to be a super godly guy and just seems to be wonderful in every way. And he kind of has a ministry to some of the children that live in the neighborhood and sharing the gospel with them and has led some of them to Christ, has Bible studies, things like that. But one day, some of the kids go over to his house and, you know, maybe expecting the Bible study or whatever, and they find the guy there passed out, drunk, naked in the middle of his floor and just kind of laying there butt naked. I mean, just has made a fool of himself. And and one of the kids, you know, thinks it's funny, whatever, kind of starts running around the neighborhood telling everybody, you're never going to believe what I saw. The preacher's in there, you know, laying down naked. And maybe your child comes and says, hey, Mom, I got to tell you this, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, kind of laughing and joking. Who would you think in that instance had the bigger sin? The preacher who got drunk and got naked and passed out in the middle of his floor, or the kid that kind of saw it and then went and told everybody, made fun? Who would you think, just your instinctive gut reaction, who had the bigger sin? The preacher. Okay. That would be my instinctive response as well. Okay. Open to Genesis chapter 9. And here's what we're going after tonight. And you're like, that was a really weird story. Well, just wait. Okay. Because I didn't really make it up. I just kind of changed a couple of details. Here's what we're after tonight is, regardless of how old your kids are. Okay. The unborn. I think we have one of those present, all the way up till, you know, married with children in their 30s. Scott's looking around like, who in here is pregnant? What's the most important first lesson to teach your kids? That's what we're after. But let's start with this story. Okay, Genesis chapter 9 and go to verse 20. Now, we looked at Noah 2 weeks ago when we were together, and it was all about how righteous Noah was, right? Great guy, saved his whole family, built the ark, trusted God. And he's actually referred to in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. But Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered their nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Okay, now, this is an interesting story, nonetheless, okay? And you see where I got the story from. And obviously Noah did something sinful, but his son did something that's seemingly not that bad, and he doesn't get cursed for it. This is another problematic point that we're really not going to answer tonight. One of his children gets cursed for it. Okay, now, we're just not going to get off on that tonight. If you really have questions about that, answer Benny, and he will answer, you know, ask Benny. He'll answer all your questions. Why exactly did God do that? We don't know all the reasons. There probably are other theological reasons, but here's one way to think about it. In some sense, it was merciful. The daddy sinned, and in a sense deserved a curse, which we are going to drill down to in a second. And instead of the curse falling on the daddy, he said, "I won't make the curse fall on all your family, but just like a fourth of it, just one of your children." Okay? But again, you're still like, that still has questions. Right. Ask Benny later. Okay? Why is the son cursed? And when you read a lot of commentators on this passage, it's pretty interesting. And they all start thinking, he must have done something other than just look at his dad naked. I mean, they're like, maybe he did something sexual to his father. There's all this kind of speculation. But the best commentators will say, no, that's not what's going on. It's what happened. He saw it, and he just went and mocked his father. He just went and made fun of him. And then the two other sons had the wherewithal to say, we don't want to make fun of our father. We don't want to dishonor him. We're going to cover him. John MacArthur said that Ham and his mocking liked to see his authority reduced. You know, maybe he had been chafing, so to speak, under daddy's preaching and teaching, and it's like, finally, I get to see you knocked off your high horse. Okay, so and some of y'all are like, man, where is he going with this lesson? We're going to talk tonight about the right ways to curse your children, okay? No, that's not what we're going to do tonight, okay? What we're going to talk about is, what's the one most important lesson to teach your kids first, okay? We got 3 points, and the first one is this: honor. It's to honor. And it starts with, honor me. Honor your parents, okay? Flip over to Exodus chapter 20. And I bet you know what verse I'm going to go to in Exodus chapter 20. This is one that we probably all have memorized at some point. Exodus chapter 20, and look in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then flip over just one chapter to chapter 21, skip down to verse 15. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. And that's another one of those passages when you read in the Old Testament, you're like, there must have been a lot of dead kids, you know. And if we were still applying that one today, how would the human race even continue to propagate? Now, think about this with me for a second. When you go through the Ten Commandments, you've got to read it in light of the New Testament. And sometimes we can think, good, 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 that'll soften it. Really? Do you remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount with the Ten Commandments? Hey, you've heard it said don't murder. But I tell you, if you even get sinfully angry at somebody, it's like you have baby murder in your heart. You heard it said don't commit adultery. A lot of us can say, praise the Lord, I've been able to keep that one. He says, but I tell you, even you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, it's like you've committed adultery. You know, and then all of us are like, I failed. So what do you think Jesus would do with this one? If Jesus was taking the honor your father and mother and extrapolating it as he did the other two, what might he do? And when you read, especially like good reformed commentators, systematic theologians, what they'll say is the principle here is you honor all authority. You honor your teachers, you honor the magistrate, you honor the president, you honor the policeman, you honor all authority. That's what it's really teaching. But for a little kid, the first authority that they bump up against, you know, and literally bump up against, oftentimes run up against, ram up against, you might want to say, is their parents. Now, so we have to be serious about teaching our kids, you got to honor me. You've got to respect me. Now, this is the interesting thing. If you just do a study of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are obviously about God. They're Godward, right? Don't make a graven image. Don't use God's name in vain. And they all have in it the Lord your God, the Lord your God. It shows up in all first of the four commandments, and it shows up in the fifth as well. And the last five are clearly about your relationship with other human beings. Don't steal, don't lie. And they don't mention God's name. And so most people would say the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, it's kind of a bridge. In one sense, it's really saying honor God. But practically speaking, the best way, the first way that you honor God is you by honoring your parents. And y'all, just think about this with me for a second philosophically. When kids are really little, they can't really think abstractly. Everything is concrete, right? If you try to tell them, you're going to ask Jesus into your heart because he's knocking on the door. They're like, I don't see a door in my heart. How's he going to fit in there? He's bigger than me. They're concrete. And so at some level, a kid's image of God, especially when they're super young, is you. And I'm just going to tell you, although they get a little bit more sophisticated as they get older, that doesn't totally go away. I just can't tell you, I mean, primarily working with college students, how many times as you get to know somebody's experience with their parents, how much it translates over into their worldview of what they think about God. I had a conversation with a guy just last week, and you know, he had a terrible relationship with his father. And this guy's a Christian and thinking about going to ministry. But I just said, how does your relationship with your father growing up affect your relationship with God? And he started to give me, oh, I know God is blah, blah. I said, I know you know all the right answers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your feel of God. What you feel about God, not as much what you think about God. And he said, well, here I do. I always think God's disappointed with me. Does it make sense? So that's another time for us to talk about. What we're focused on here today is we've got to be serious about teaching our kids honor authority, honor all authority. What's the one exception when you don't, so to speak, obey authority? There's one exception. Yeah, if it contradicts God's word. Okay, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the rulers are saying, quit preaching about Jesus. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. It's a great verse to memorize, you know, and then look for an opportunity to use it. But here's the thing. If you did a study in the whole Bible about how people are supposed to submit to authority, that's the only clear verse that ever tells you to reject authority. Now, there would be some examples, right? The Egyptian midwives that said, we're not going to murder the Hebrew children. But my point is, the Bible is much more on the side of submit to authority, respect authority, obey authority, more than it is rebel against bad authority. there are examples of her, but that's the minority report. Does that make sense? Okay. So we need to be enforcing this with our children. Now, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is where you get the other version of the Ten Commandments that is almost identical. A couple of words changed. Now, just to give us all a little bit of comfort, most Jewish tradition, Jewish history that you read will say they never stoned children for just striking a father or cursing a father. This was kind of like case law. You know, the eye for the eye. That was like, if somebody takes your eye, you can't take two of their eyes. It's like the worst you can do. Here's the maximum sentence. And so most people would say they never actually stoned children for just one offense of a slap or a curse. Okay, but let's look at the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, skip down to verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And just pause here for a second. One of the reasons to do this is practically it will just make your house more enjoyable. I mean, I've seen this in my own life. I bet a lot of you have, because sometimes I've had conversations with some of you and but with lots of other people. They're like, man, my kids are driving me crazy. My kids are really rebellious and reckless. You know, they're only three, but they're like little, you know, Tasmanian devils. And I'm yelling at them and then I feel terrible. Other people have given me this advice. I've given it to others. And it's always, almost always, 99.9% of the time has the same kind of effect. It's like, when I, and I'm talking about younger children, and I'll get to how you apply this to older children in just a second. When I have been quick to discipline for first-time disobedience, right? Don't touch that again. They touch it, you know, you spank the hand. We're talking little kids here. Our house is much more peaceful. Now, Douglas Wilson, I don't recommend all his stuff, but he's got some good stuff on parenting. He says if you haven't been living this way and you start to live this way, it'll feel like a two-week kind of reign of terror. Like you're spanking all the time. But if you will enforce it, immediate discipline for every act of disobedience, after about 2 weeks, the kids will figure out, hey, there ain't no time out. There ain't none of this counting stuff. There's like, I do something wrong and I'm in pain. And they stop. They start to stop. And here's the thing. When my kids obey the first time, it's I don't scream, right? I mean, how about y'all? How many of you scream like the first time they disobey? It's usually the fifth time, right? We're pretty sanctified up till about three, and we start to lose it on four, and by five, we're ready to hit somebody, right? Hey, buddy, don't do that to your sister again. Hey, buddy, I really meant what I said there a second ago. Hey, dadgummit, are you deaf? Don't touch your sister again. That's like borderline still almost sanctification, you know? And the fourth time, I'm like, if you touch her again, I'm going to hurt you. Well, I got out of the spirit. Why? At some level, I didn't enforce what I said I was going to do. And all you said, listen, especially with the younger children, but it's true with the older children too. You're just teaching them. Dad doesn't really mean it till he screams. Mom doesn't really mean it till her face gets red. Right? So I can do whatever the heck I want. Warning one, warning two, warning three, warning four. Okay? If some of y'all are saying, is he saying we have to spank our children? We're not even talking about that yet, okay? Maybe that'll be another week. Almost certainly will. I'm just saying discipline of some type, okay? So that's just to keep you with me, all right? So some of y'all don't turn me off. But you should spank your children when they're little, okay? Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this will just be helpful for us to see. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and skip down to verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to put him to death with stones, so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And you see, that one gives us a little bit more color and context, right? The one in Exodus is like, if he says a cuss word to his dad, you know, kill him. And you're like, good gracious. This one is like, it makes it a little bit more clear. If there's this pattern of ongoing, hard-hearted, persevering sin of rebellion against your parents, then they would execute the death penalty on somebody like that. And just pause for a second, and please don't worry. I'm not a theonomist, and most of us don't even know what that means, don't care. But that's like a theological word that says we should bring back all the Old Testament law and apply it today. I don't believe that, okay? I don't think the Bible teaches that. So don't worry. I'm not trying to say we should be executing more children, okay? So you can, you know, hopefully most of you will relax and none of you are saying, shoot, I thought that's where he was going. But I am saying this. I want us to see the logic of what the Bible's trying to teach. If you have a child that's growing up that's constantly rebellious against his parents, where is that eventually going to lead? Rebellion against God and against everybody. This is going to be the person that resists arrest. This is going to be the person that says the sign that says no trespassing, says I don't care, I'll do whatever I want. That breaks in, that steals. Makes sense? So it's not just about having a peaceful, more quiet home, although that's what most of us really care about, right? It's also about having a peaceful, more quiet society, which we need, right? So train your children at home to say, you've got to obey. You've got to honor. Now, some of us may, you read this and you're like, but isn't that just kind of like what all the ancient law codes were like back then? It's like, no. If you go study other ancient law codes, you know, Hammurabi's codes, things like that you study, they weren't this severe about disciplining children. They had more of a mindset to let the children do what they wanted to oftentimes. This was a Jewish thing that is from the Lord. You got to teach your kids honor, honor. Okay, we won't take time to do it. But if you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, you can do that later on your own time. But most of us know, right, we're about to get there with Pastor Reeder, the second half of Romans chapter 1, what's happening in that chapter? What's Paul do the second half of Romans chapter 1? I'm not asking you to quote it. Just in general, what's Paul do in the second half of Romans chapter 1? The downward progress of society and all the sin. I mean, he talks about he gave them over. He gave them. He talks a lot about homosexuality. But at the end, it starts giving this long list. And it's like murderers, sorcerers, disobedient to parents. It was a big deal. That's the way that the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we ought to see it as a big deal. We ought to see it as a big deal. You've got to train your children, honor me. Okay. All right. That's the first point, honor. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 1. Because you're like, exactly what does honor mean? Right? I mean, does that mean your kids can never joke with you? No, I don't think it means that. But Proverbs chapter 1. I've been doing a lunchtime Bible study on Proverbs, trying to go through one of the main themes of Proverbs. And when you study Proverbs, one of the main themes that comes out here is pretty interesting from the very beginning. Let's just start Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. So if you're like, honor is a little too esoteric, it's a little too philosophical, what exactly does it mean? It means to make sure your kids hear you. They listen to you. I mean, the theme of the whole book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord, right? Respect God. Honor God. And then the very first command after that, and if you read through Proverbs, it's repeated over and over again, is listen to my words. Hear the instruction of your mother. And the book of Proverbs was primarily written by kings raising future kings, but it's written to the whole nation. You got to teach your kids, listen to me. Okay? I mean, if there's one book in the Bible most dedicated to parenting, child rearing, it's the book of Proverbs. And one of the main themes, one of the first themes is make sure kids listen to parents. You've got to enforce that at home. Okay? You know, if I'm talking to my oldest son, I say, buddy, I want to talk to you about honor. I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. I could probably have a good conversation with him. If I get down to my next son, you know, it's like he may not really understand the whole idea of honor, fearing the Lord, but I could have a good conversation about, hey, you may not understand all that stuff, but just listen to me, dadgummit. When I'm talking, I mean, some of the things that I'll say to my kids is I say, you know, when I'm talking to you, look at me in the eyes. Is that a rule in the Bible? No, that's one of my personal applications, though. Like, Dad, I can do two things at once. I'm like, I believe you, but I just don't think you're doing it right now. You know, and if you want to multitask when you're talking to your friends, that's fine, because they're probably telling you something stupid. When I'm talking to you, look me in the eyes, right? when I call you, you know, don't ignore my phone call. Dad, I was in the car with friends. I don't care. If I call you, you answer the phone. You can ignore everybody else's call except for me and your mom. But there's got to be this emphasis on, you listen to my voice. Now, again, that can seem really prideful. That can seem arrogant. That can seem self-centered, self-serving. And listen, it can be that at times. But if it's done from a right heart, what am I trying to teach him? I want you to listen to my voice like that so that when God speaks to you, you'll have the same mindset. That you'll turn off the TV, you'll tune it out if God's ever trying to say something to you. Does that make sense? And the way you do it is by making them listen to your voice. Okay? Let me say it this way. I had two different, very similar conversations at different times, different places with PCA pastors that I like, I respect, good guys. And we were talking about new Christians, discipling them, you know, kind of in any context. But we were specifically talking in the context of college ministry. And I would ask them, what's the most important lesson that you could teach a brand new believer, any age and stage? And I said, well, it's that God loves them. It's the gospel. And they just need, you know, and they would lean, in my humble opinion, maybe a little bit more on the grace happy side. Okay? You gotta, and one of them even used the illustration. You just need to teach them, I'm gonna try to say this in a non-weird way. You just need to teach them to nurse at the breast where he can get gospel milk, right? Because I mean Peter uses that, right? Like newborn babes long for the milk of the word. You just gotta make them love the gospel, love the fact. And I said, I agree with that. But how are they going to hear about that? Well, you need to tell them. Okay, great. What context should I tell them? Well, anything. A one-on-one, a Bible study, you know, bring them to church with it. I was like, great. So the most important lesson for a new convert might be God loves you. But practically the first lesson you have to teach them is listen to the Bible. Do you understand the distinction I'm making there? The most important lesson is God loves you. But the first one you got to teach them is you got to listen to the Bible. I don't care if it's in a Bible study, on a podcast, or at church. You got to be intaking the Word because that's where you learn that God loves you. So there is a very real sense in which the most important lesson to teach your kids is I love you. I love you. But if they don't listen to you, how are they ever going to really know that? Yes, you want to show it with your deeds, and obviously that matters. But you got to make sure they listen to you and they don't ignore you. Okay? We've got to harp on this. Let me just give you a couple of quotes here, okay? A guy named T.D. Alexander said, parents were envisioned as representing God to their children. That's the way it's supposed to be. Here's Andrew Murray. He has a great little book on raising your children for Christ. And he just talks about that the first commandment is linked to the first four, that you are representing God. It's a long quote. I'm not going to read the whole thing, okay? Third point. So the first one is honor. The second one is, and these are all just kind of building on top of one another. The first one is honor. The second one is hear. The third one is heed. And what does heed mean? It means it's not enough just to listen. You have to actually go obey. You have to do it. Okay. Let's go to the New Testament for a minute, lest we think this is all just Old Testament stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, skip down to verse 4. Now, Jesus is one of his little arguments, debates, confrontations with the Pharisees, the religious rulers. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Do you see the connection he's making there? The Pharisees were doing a thing where they would say, if you had an inheritance and or maybe you had a lot of money and you could take care of your parents, but you didn't want to take care of your parents, you could say, well, I'm going to give this to God one day. I'm going to dedicate it to the temple when I die. So sorry, Mom, I know you're sick. I know you're struggling. I can't help you. And Jesus was saying, you're not obeying. You're not honoring your parents. Even if you're saying, no, I'm going to give this money to the temple. I'm going to give it to God. That's how valuable Jesus sees this commandment is. No, you should keep the Ten Commandments. Says honor your parents. Obey it. Even don't use any excuse. Even if your excuse is, but I'm trying to give more money to the church. Not a good excuse. That's how serious Jesus puts a premium on honor your parents. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I'm trying to remember and be exact here. Okay. I think this is the first verse that my parents made me memorize when I was a little kid. And it's a good one. And I honestly don't know if they intentionally like sat down and said, okay, we're going to practice this, or, and I'm not making this up, if for years when I was a little kid, every time that I'd get spanked by my dad, this was just the verse he would quote. So it just had a way to sticking with me, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just the right thing to do. Then it quotes the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So it's like, hey, you ought to do it just because it's right, just because I said so. But there's a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You'll be more blessed. Your life in general will be better if you obey your parents. So again, some of this can sound a little harsh, but the reality is, if you really love your children, you'll make them listen to you and you'll make them obey you. And it's not because you're a perfect parent, okay? It's because you're trying to train them. You respect the right authorities. And yes, that's going to translate to the president, the elders of the church, other things like that. But mainly, hopefully one day, it transitions to God. Okay. Yes, King, question. Yeah.
It's not that we hate you. I don't care what those other parents do. You can't function anymore if you keep staying up another 2 hours to play next. How do you get that message across that we're not just being mean, but we love you and we care about you and this is what's best for you?
Yeah. I will say this. I think that I've had 100 of those conversations. This feels like discipline that I'm making you turn the Xbox off. It feels so bad and hateful, but I'm really doing it because I love you. I don't think that my kids really started to get that, or they didn't start to act like they got it until they were like later in their teenage years. And even then, they still didn't like it. But they could see like, you know, Dad, y'all been kind of strict in this area, but I can now see that you were actually trying to help me. Which, you know, it's kind of like, thanks for nothing, you know. But so I do think there will probably be, you know, listen, it's different with different kids. So I'm just speaking on my experience. But I do feel like there are sometimes these wilderness years where you just have to persevere in faith. I mean, one of my sons right now, who's doing great in so many ways, but he has been begging, can I have a TV in my room? And that's been something they've been begging for. And I've just been hard on, you can't have a TV in your room. That's just one of our rules, okay? And my oldest son is now at college. And like, he's at college, he only has a room. So I'm like, you can, now that you're at college, you can have a TV in your room. So his younger brother's like, well, he gets a TV in his room, why can't I? And I'm like, we're not doing it. And he's even a couple times takes the TV down there. And he's like, what do I have to do, Dad? I'm like, you're just not doing it. And I said, you just have to trust me. And so in some ways, he seems pretty mature. He still doesn't get that one. He still wants to argue with me till the cows come home. But I think you just have to try to persevere in and just pray like crazy. God, at some point, would you help them see? And for me, what I'm saying is it's been later when they start to see their friends' lives fall apart, when they start to say, thank you. So I wish I had a better answer for you. Okay. Is that it? Suck it up. Yeah, I guess maybe. I would just say persevere. It's worth it. I would say two things. Choose the right battles. Don't fight every battle. Right? Don't fight every battle. There are battles that you should just say, I'm not fighting that battle. There are some words that my kids like to say that I don't really like. They're kind of in the gray zone. And I'm like, I'm not fighting every battle. Right? But there are other things like having a TV in your room. And y'all may think that's a stupid rule. And that's fine. I don't care. That, you know, just like I don't care what my kids think. And that's one that I've just said, hey, I'm gonna die on this hill. I don't want you having a TV in your room. You know, so I think you don't fight every battle. Choose the right battles. But then once you choose a battle, and this is part of what I'm saying here, you got to win. You got to win in love. You got to win in grace. You know, got to be gentle, but you got to be firm. You know, so... I really wish I had something more encouraging for you, but just hang in there, brother, and pray a lot. When in doubt, fast and pray. So we got to make them submit. Now, let me do this kind of by way of conclusion, application, and then maybe we'll do some more Q&A if you want to. When our oldest son was the youngest, I mean, when do you start spanking? This is for people with unborn kids. I think as soon as they can tell the difference in right and wrong, which is just whatever you say it is in your house, and they intentionally disobey, that's when you do it. I remember one of our kids when he was young, I mean, I don't say like one. And, you know, he's just in his high chair and he just throws a cracker on the ground. And I was like, hey, Jackson, don't throw another cracker on the ground. And he looked at me, picked up the cracker and just threw it on the ground, you know. So I just thumped his little hand, you know, and he didn't cry. But, you know, he did get a sour face. But then, I'm not making this up. You ask my wife. He took one of the Ritz crackers and he put his finger on it. And he's looking at me sitting. And he pushed it to the edge of the high chair. And then he pushed it over the side and he just held it there. And I just put my hand like that. And I just waited. And he probably sat there for about 30 seconds. Then he pulled it back. But listen, that's a little parable of the next 20 years, okay? It's just them testing you. And as much as you can be loving, as much as you can be gentle, just saying, I'm going to win. I'll give you a live example from two nights ago. Our whole family was home. I told y'all we've been sporadic with family worship. Everybody was home, dinner, nothing was happening. So I'm like, we're doing family worship tonight at dinner. And we've been for like 2 years now trying to finish Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm bound and determined, by golly. And listen, everybody in my family except for me is done with Pilgrim's Progress, including my wife. I mean, so I say, you know, they're like, can we leave the dinner table? I'm like, no, hand me the Pilgrim's Progress book. And they all start groaning, you know, even my lovely wife. Oh, do we, you know, she's like, isn't there something different? I was like, we're going to finish. And they're like, can we take a vote? I said, we can take a vote. Just my vote counts more than all y'all's put together. You know, so, and then they're all kind of, they're just saying, guys, don't, when he asks questions, don't interact, you know. And I said, guys, I'm not going anywhere. And they just know. I said, I will sit here until everybody has interacted, you know. And they're like, let's just get up and walk out. What's he going to do? You know, now, in my pride, that's where I want to start getting mad. And they're kind of joking, right? They're kind of being funny. You know, all my kids are teenagers and older now. But it's a little test. And so I'm trying to stay in the spirit and also guide the family. I just said, you know, and my oldest just happened to be sitting directly across from me. And I said, you really been living with me 20 years and you want to play this game right now? You know, and I said it with a smile and I said it with a happy face. You know, and he's like, what are you going to do, Dad, if I just stand up and walk out? I said, test me and find out, you know. I said, I'll be happy to show you. And, you know, in my mind, I didn't know exactly what I'd do, but I'd do something, right? No doubt, right? And so I stayed humble. I stayed gentle. We persevered. We read, you know, about 3 pages of Pilgrim. And we actually had some great discussion. And everybody actually had a good attitude. So, listen, I brought y'all failures before, and I'll bring you more failures. I had a miniature success, okay, on Monday night. Thank you, Jesus. But what did it come through? It came through me staying humble, me staying gentle, me staying smiley. I didn't get mad at it and threaten. But me also staying firm. And part of why, in the end, they all respected, is because there have been times back here where I have hurt people. Now, you understand what I mean, not beating or abusing your children, right? Spanking them when they're little, and when they're older, taking their iPhone away no matter how much they cry, right? Or whatever it takes to get their attention. And so they just learned it's not worth it anymore. Don't fight the battle. We might make a couple of jokes to test to see if Dad's gotten, you know, soft in his old age. He's got some gray in his goatee now, but it's like, nah, he ain't changed, you know? So we're not going to play that game. Now, why do we have such a hard time with this? Okay? Why do we have such a hard time? I think because deep down, we realize what sinful parents we are, right? I might be trying to do it right tonight on Tuesday night, but last Wednesday, I lost my temper and screamed and yelled and used cuss words. So how can I be self-righteous enough to have to say, you have to listen to me? It just seems backwards, doesn't it? It just seems wrong. Flip over to Luke chapter 2 for just a second. And we're almost done, I promise. Luke chapter 2. You know, this is Jesus, 12, 13 years old. He's in the temple, lost from his parents. They come and find him. Verse 51, or let's pick up in verse 49. Great little interchange. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now just put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes for a second. You haven't known where he's at for 3 days. And he's like, what's y'all's problem? You should know where I'm at, right? And he's right and they're wrong. But just think about how hard that would be. Because verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in perfection, no sin, no mistakes, submitted to sinful parents. So if God the Father could ask his holy and perfect Son to submit to sinful parents, we should have no problems asking our sinful children to submit to us as sinful parents, as long as we keep a humility before them. Hey, I'm a sinner too, and I'm having to repent too. And I might even have to come back and apologize to you 100 times for things I've done wrong, said wrong, acted wrong, blah, blah, blah. But that still doesn't defeat the purpose that you've got to submit to me. Why? Because I'm trying to train them up so that they'll submit to all the right authorities, mainly God. And here's the last thought. Why would God be doing that with the Lord Jesus even there? Because one day, I mean, that was easy. Hey, I know you're having fun in the temple, asking all the religious leaders questions. You can't get these kind of answers in backwoods Nazareth, okay? But you got to go home, mom and dad. In one sense, that was easy for him. But about 18, 21 years later, there was going to come a time where his sinless, perfect, heavenly Father was going to say, go to the cross. And he was going to say, with everything in me, I don't want to do it. Is there any other way? Is there any way out? But he had an attitude that said, not my will, but thine. I submit. I mean, the whole gospel is built on the Son submitting to the Father in our place as a substitute. And so one of the ways that we can best teach our children to honor the Lord Jesus Christ is by learning to submit to us as sinful parents in preparation for them to submit to the perfect Father. Does that make sense? Let me pray for us. Father, this is so hard. We are so sinful. We make so many mistakes. Have mercy on us. Lord, some of us are too cowardly. We're too timid. We're not strong enough. We're not firm enough. Would you give us more of a spiritual backbone? And some of us are too harsh. We're too aggressive. We're too legalistic. We fight every battle. Would you soften us? Would you make us into the best parents, the best representation of your fatherly love and truth that we can. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.